I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to make me free. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus, but the question comes to me when I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? He is with me in my trials. Best a friend of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me? I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me when I think on Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so tenderly, go and tell the lost and straying, is he satisfied with me? When my work on earth is ended and I cross that mystic sea, oh, I want to hear him saying, I'm so satisfied with thee. I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to make me free. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think on Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? I think of, will you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Shall we turn this morning to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This will be our final message on being called by God. And today I want to notice that he has called us to glory. As we read in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This subject of glory is a very broad and really all-inclusive one. We can, and indeed we must, experience the glory of God even in our lives today. It must be done now. But I want to see that this message is about the glory of the resurrection. That is the glory which we are looking for beyond this life. There are many who have looked for that hope of glory. They've had that hope of glory. Those Old Testament overcomers and worthies of faith, they had that way back in the Old Testament. Job says it this way, when he was in such trial of affliction and so weary and so despondent and so many things that were going on against him in his life. And he said, oh, praying unto God that thou wouldst hide me in the grave. You'd keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. And Job was knew that God was going to call him unto glory, and how he longed for that particular call. Abraham is another who looked for this glory, as we read that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Then we read that that carried over into the New Testament, because as you remember at the tomb of Lazarus, and Martha was so grieved and so distraught, so to speak, and Jesus trying to encourage her, but she said, I know he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. They had that hope. It carried over from all of those wonderful teachings that they had in those Old Testament scriptures. And so there were many back in the Old Testament who had this glorious hope and looked for it. We have the privilege of seeing a number of glimpses or bursts of this glory in the scripture. It is the glory of the Lord that we see with the crossing of the Red Sea, the mighty power and glory of God so manifested that men knew there was no other presence that could have done that. We find it at Sinai, and though the people drew back, and though they did not want to get anywhere near that mountain, they knew it was the glory of God. We see it on the day of Pentecost, as the glory of the Lord came down round about them. It is there at the birth of Jesus, witnessed by those few shepherds, as Jesus came into this world. We see the Apostle Paul, as he was caught up to the third heaven, and he said that he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That simply means Paul had no language to even convey what he saw of the glory of the Lord. We also know that the Apostle Paul experienced, or Saul of Tarsus experienced, that glory as the glory of the Lord shone round about him when he knocked him down on the road to Damascus. Today in our lives, we still see the glory of the Lord. We've had these wonderful reports of the youth camp and the glory that could be seen in the faces in the lives of these who were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. We've seen the glory of God's miracles reported just in this meeting recently, how that God protected his people from certain death and destruction. That's the glory of the Lord. And we know what that is. But I want to enlarge upon the glory that will be manifest. Again, we have seen, we somewhat know what to look for in this glory, as we see with Moses in the 34th chapter of Exodus. God had promised him, you can see me Not my face, but my back parts, or as some have said, the afterglow of the glory of God. And if you read Exodus 34, that glory was so strong and so significant that the face of Moses literally shone with the glory of God when he came down from the mountain. Moses was also a part of the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them and appearing along with Moses and Elijah. Here's what Peter said as he related that story. And he says, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Mount of Transfiguration was just a little picture of the glory that Jesus is going to have when he comes back into this world. We want to be a part of that glory. And this is the message we would speak today, because God has brought us salvation for that very purpose. I want to notice a little bit in detail these verses that we have here. Beginning with verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen." And that's absolutely the truth. This was God's idea. He chose us for a certain purpose. And you will notice it is that he has chosen you to salvation. And that salvation will culminate in glory. Jump down to verse 14. "Whereunto," that is, unto this salvation, "he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God always intended that we should be glorified. He called us unto salvation. We have seen so many times that salvation includes much, much more than just being saved from the guilt of our sin, saved from hell, being able to go to heaven. He called us unto glory. And we would emphasize today that he has called us unto the fullness of that glory. I want to notice before we continue here that the glory is actually Christ himself. We see it here in verse 14, "to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:27 tells us the same thing. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The glory of Jesus is the revelation of himself. And God would have that glory in us. There is a definite path and there is a definite order as to how we get there. How do we answer this call when Paul has said that he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? God called us to obtain that glory, but how do we get it? We have seen this same pattern. We have seen these same things in a number of previous messages. But I want to notice the order and the pattern that we see here in our present text. As we see from verse 13, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It is through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I want to notice that the sanctification must come before the glory. And it indeed comes through the truth. We find that Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5, that he is going to wash this bride, this wonderful elite woman, with the sanctify her with the washing of water by the word to present her unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Let us understand here that the glory that we will receive in heaven is directly proportional to the sanctification he's able to do in our lives today. There are so many that claim the scripture there in Ephesians 5 for the whole church, and there is room for the whole church, but the whole church won't let God sanctify them. The whole church is not willing to receive the truth that would sanctify and present them completely blameless. I don't know how that people can think that the whole church is measuring up to that wonderful condition of being absolutely blameless and holy without spot or blemish. The church that we view today in our world is not that way at all. But oh, bless God, we can be. We can answer the call that the Apostle Paul is talking about right here. And so you will notice that he says, he's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. We want to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and we've emphasized over and over again, not just to speak with tongues or to operate these gifts. It's the Holy Ghost that will sanctify us and separate us completely unto the Lord. And then as we saw there in Ephesians 5, so also here Paul reiterates, it's through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is what's wrong with much of the church today. They don't believe the truth. They pick out what they want, what's convenient for them. Pick out that which for a certain crisis or for a certain project that they may have. But only believing all the counsel of God is going to perfect us unto the coming and the full glory of the Lord. You will notice verse 14, Paul says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. We have said it again and again and again that the word of God is God's agent today. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost, but God does everything according to his word. And so it's according to our gospel to obtaining the glory. Verse 15, therefore, because of all of these facts that we view here, just in this one little portion, brethren, stand fast. This is our job today. I'll tell you, it is getting harder and harder to stand fast because the Word of God and the principles of God and the ways of God are so unpopular with this world. If you are going to stand for truth, you're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to stand by yourself or with as many people as you can get, such as smaller congregations in churches today that choose to believe all of the Word of God. But the admonition to me as an individual is to stand fast in this message. Notice, stand fast. Holy traditions which you have been taught. Paul is talking about his gospel. He's not talking about the Jewish religion as some seem to think. He's talking about what he has spoken. He's speaking of what Jesus has taught. These are the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. It is the gospel of the Apostle Paul for which we must stand in our world today. I want to see today that Jesus himself gave this exact same pattern in regard to the glory of God. Let's go to the 17th chapter of John. As you know, this is the true Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer of intercession. He prayed it the night he was arrested, just before he was arrested. The next day, he went to the cross. This tells us how important these last words are. We have heard messages both in the world and in the church concerning the last words of people and how important they are. They're important because they're the last things that Jesus, that these people said before they went out of the world. This is how important this was to Jesus. The greatest thing on his life. Think of Christ as he faced the cross, and he knew what he was doing. He knew what that cup contained, as we have seen over and over again. Yet Jesus chose to enter into the throne of grace and to pray this magnificent prayer. And it's not simply for himself, it is for us. He wasn't so much thinking about himself, but he was thinking about us. And so this is what is important, and this is the way we have to read this prayer. We're not going through all of it, of course. It is so involved. I just want to see how that Jesus prayed concerning the glory, both for himself and for us. You will notice it is a prayer in verse 1. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And then you will notice on down in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." You can underline it here, "with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We cannot even imagine that glory. We know from Scripture that we are going to experience it. This is the glory we're talking about today. We have been called to this glory to share with Jesus. We can't even begin to imagine the glory that Jesus gave up in order to come into this world and die for the sins of humanity and go as low as he has gone, as we've seen before. But that's what he chose to do. The glory that he once had with God, now he has to pray that God will give it back to him. And I will guarantee you that God will and has already begun to answer that prayer. And so Jesus had to pray for that which he had once enjoyed. "Father, I pray that you will glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He wants to be reinstated to that wonderful state of glory. But I am so glad that the prayer of Jesus did not end there. And in these next few verses, I want to notice the same pattern here that we saw in 2 Thessalonians and indeed in Ephesians 5. Notice as we go on down to verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Speaking to his disciples, but this is a message for us today. And the same thing is absolutely true. Make no mistake, we are hated because of the word of God. And make no mistake, we are hated by this world. Cannot sugarcoat that or honeycomb it or get around it. There is absolute hatred for the Christian today. Let's not simply get into a state of becoming a martyr and woe is me and poor old me. Let us understand this is what Jesus went through, and it is right through to the path of glory. That's what we're interested in. We don't have time to sit down and feel sorry for ourselves any more than Jesus did. We must look forward to what he is doing in my life in order to prepare me for glory. And he's using all of these things that we are going through today in order to perfect me, in order to share in the glory of the Lord. So I've given you them thy word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world. Job wanted to take that route. Job wanted to get out of this world prematurely. Some of us may have felt exactly the same way. Let's be glad if God didn't answer our prayer the same way he didn't answer Job. Why? Because God has a purpose. He's wanting to work something. We have to remain in this world until he has completed what he wants to complete. And so I don't pray that you will take them out of the world. I do pray that you will keep them from the evil, and it means the evil one. Keep them from the influence and the power and the dominion of Satan. And that's exactly the way, indeed, that we pray today. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let us understand today, beloved, there is but one way of sanctification. People can pick out an endless list of all of the things that they don't want in their lives. Outward conduct and all of these things that men harp on as being worldly and fleshly and things like that. We must understand the only way we are ever going to be sanctified is through the Word of God. This is why that we must apply that message in a practical way, and then it doesn't make any difference what unsavory characteristics of the flesh might pop up or what we would see that we want to eliminate. If we simply take God's Word and allow this message and the experiences he brings us through in order to eliminate those things of the flesh, it is the truth of God's word that will do that. We must receive the message from the Word of God. And so we read, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's exactly the same thing he says in Ephesians 5, that he may cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, to present her holy and blameless before him. He will indeed do that. I say again, the sanctification comes before the glory. Go down to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me. Do you realize here that Jesus is saying that God has already answered the first part of his prayer? He prayed, restore, give me that glory I had with you before the world was. And now then, later on in the 22nd verse of the same prayer, the glory which you've given me. He already has it. Now, he has an experience even at this present hour. But in Jesus' mind, it's as good as done. And that's the way you and I have to pray and believe God, as though it is done already, because God is that sure of his word. And so the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. This is the hope that is to unite us today, the hope of the coming of Jesus. When we are united around the same truth, we become one. Men are doing all sorts of things and pulling all sorts of contortions trying to get the body of Christ together. If they would only believe the same message, it would happen. And so we can't speak for the whole church, but we can speak for ourselves. I will believe the truth, and to the degree that we both believe the same truth, bless God, we are one. Amen. And it's of unity that cannot be broken. And so we read, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He prayed for us that we may behold his glory. As we've already seen, there are glimpses, there are pieces of that glory. We are talking about the fullness of the glory of Christ and not just coming in and out of it, but being a part of that glorious realm for eternity. God has called us to the glory of Christ. Now I say again, the glory that you and I enjoy in heaven is directly proportional to the sanctification that I allow him to do in my life. If you study 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists a number of different glories. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. Celestial glory, terrestrial glory. There are all sorts of glories in the resurrection. All are not the same as the men are trying to say today. We can have the highest glory of the Son with the Lord Jesus Christ if we will simply allow him to sanctify us. If we will simply allow him to prepare us for that marvelous place of glory. I want to see that glory manifested. Let's turn to the 21st chapter of Revelation. Here we see the answer to Jesus' prayer. Revelation 21. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And let us understand the beauty and the specificity of this verse. He didn't say, I saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. It's a bride adorned for her husband. The bride of Christ is but one. Her adornment consists of all the rest of the church. So the New Jerusalem is not just the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ and all of her adornments, the attendants and all of the servants and all of these different realms and all of these different glories that will be a part of it. She is but one, the bride of Christ. But all Christians will share in some measure, the glory of God. They will be a part of that adornment. Notice verse 10. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. It's the same city that is pictured as a bride coming down out of heaven adorned for her husband. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God. Again, this is the glory that Jesus prayed for, that his people would share with himself. And I repeat again, some will share in that glory much more than will others. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it goes on to describe her. But let us jump down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The temple is the center of New Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you will read the third chapter, the letter of Revelation, the letter to the Philadelphian church, says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Now look what we read here. I saw no temple. Does the word of God contradict itself? No, it does not. You will notice the only way that God can fulfill that promise, Jesus can fulfill that promise to the Philadelphian saints, is that they become a part of him. They are now the temple. And so we read, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. There will be that bridal company who are made one with Christ. And they will be a part. They will be pillars in the temple, which is himself. This is the very essence of the glory of God. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is the glory that you and I are looking for today. We are looking to be made absolutely one with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might shine in that tremendous glory. We will not turn there, but in closing, I want you to remember, write down this verse, Romans 8:17. Paul says, if we're children, which we are, if we're born again, then we are heirs, heirs of God. But then comes the division, and joint heirs with Christ, and then these words, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The suffering, beloved, constitutes the sanctifying process. He chastens those he loves. He does it to sanctify us or to separate us unto himself, indeed to make us one. The suffering produces the full sanctification for the fullness of glory. So I trust today that you and I will answer with a loud amen. Yes, I will heed and answer the call to glory.